You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
If you would take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Lamentations. We're going to be looking in Lamentations chapter 3, and as you're turning, I have a confession to make. I will not be preaching a typical expository sermon this morning, but it's okay. I've cleared it with Dr. Allen. He told me that I was all right. This morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you a little bit from God's Word and a little bit from my experience, and I hope that you will find it to be helpful and encouraging and a blessing. I can't count in the years I've sat in seminary chapels the number of men who've come and who've preached from our churches and who've spoken about how difficult the ministry is, about how hard it is, and about how difficult working with people can be from time to time. And I've become convicted as I prepared for this message that the Lord wanted me to share a little bit of my experience walking through some of the difficulties that are faced in ministry, so that perhaps you might be blessed. What I share today, I have never shared in public before. And in fact, I have a lot of paper up here because I've written out what I want to say, because I don't want to wing it, because I'm talking about real life situations that really happened with real people. Many people who loved the Lord, many people who sought Him, but many people who did things that became harmful and difficult in the church. And so as I come to that time, you will see me read, and I don't normally do that in the pulpit, but that is the reason for it today. So if you have your Bibles open to Lamentations chapter 3, if you'll read with me beginning in verse 1, we read these words. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations reflects to us the despair that accompanied the overthrow of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the Jewish people in their hearts and their lives, and particularly, I believe, in Jeremiah's own life. Jeremiah sees this destruction, sees this overthrow by the Babylonians as part of God's judgment and his chastisement upon his own people. And it's what he's living through. And it's what I believe he's talking about. Jeremiah's life is an interesting life. It's a life of obedience. We see a man who is utterly obedient to God at every turn and speaks for God and allows God to speak through him. And yet we also see that it's a life of frustration and a life of pain and a life of discouragement. There are some who doubt Jeremiah's authorship of Lamentations. And the author is not the purpose of this sermon, but I do want to point out one of the real benefits of studying and teaching and being part of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is that President Patterson has actually met all the biblical authors personally. And so he's not here to ask. And so I ask you to listen to the similarities that we hear between Jeremiah in the book by his name and in the book of Lamentations. In Jeremiah 15:18, Jeremiah cries out these words: "Why has my pain been perpetual, and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" And in chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, we read these words: "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A baby boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy." And then again, we can turn back to chapter 11, and we find that Jeremiah's friends, perhaps even his family from his own hometown, sought to kill him for his words. In 11:21, second half, their words say, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand." I wonder how many pastors, preachers, and student ministers have heard those words exactly. In 20, again in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 10, we read, "For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him, yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, 'Perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him.'" And then we look back a couple of verses in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah speaks to God. He asks God if he's a deceiver. He tells God that God has overpowered him, seemingly against his will. Listen to his words: "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, 'I will not remember him or speak any more in his name,' then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Do these words sound familiar from the book of Lamentations? We won't reread them, but let's look for just a moment back in Lamentations chapter 3. And we see that the distress that Jeremiah faced was emotional, it was physical, and it was spiritual. Every aspect of his being was in suffering. In verse 2, Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:2, "He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." And we see the emotional distress that Jeremiah faced. But as we move on down to verse 4, we see the physical results, what he feels in his body. He says, "He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones." But we move down just a little bit further and we see that it's not really emotional. It's not really physical. The core, the root, the heart of the problem, we might say, is spiritual. In verse 6, we read, "In dark places he has made me to dwell, like those who are long dead." And we move on to verse 8, "Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer." I have walked some dark paths. something of the quality of the paths that Jeremiah walked. My paths have certainly not risen to the level of the distress, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering that Jeremiah faced. I have not seen my nation and my people destroyed by God in his chastisement. I have not had my prophecies laughed at and derided. I have not had my family and friends seek to kill me. But you know, that's a matter of degree. And despite the fact that the degree of our suffering and our difficulties in ministry and in serving the Lord might be less than those that Jeremiah faced in these passages, doesn't mean that they do not exist. It doesn't mean that we do not suffer. It does not mean that we do not face adversity. It does not mean that we must not stand in difficult times and in difficult places. And God is the one who decides what we will face and what we will suffer and what we will see and how we will walk and where we will walk and when we will walk. And he does not look down upon us because our sufferings, our trials, our tribulations are less than Jeremiah's. In fact, he gives us these words that we might gather from them hope, that we might know the reality of what we experience, that we might know that suffering, that we might know that trials, that tribulations, that difficulties in our lives are real. Anyone who tells you that the Christian life, the life of a minister, is not a life that includes pain, just hasn't really read the scriptures very well. And I'm here to tell you today, some of you who are just entering into the call of God's ministry may not have experienced some of these things, and you probably won't experience the exact same things that I experienced. But God will see to it that you experience some of these things, and we'll talk about this towards the end. But one of the reasons is that God wants you to learn what Jeremiah learned. That great is his faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, if you'd listened to just a little bit of my story, on Easter Sunday in 1993, I began my service as pastor of a local church in Alaska. During 5+ years there, the Lord blessed our church with record baptisms and obvious lasting spiritual growth among many in the church, including one who later attended seminary and became a church planter and another who helped Ray Comfort's evangelism project, The Way of the Master. We saw marriages restored and families changed. It was very good. But it was not all good. Along the way, we experienced discord and differences over direction and over biblical interpretation and application that led to votes of confidence on my leadership. We also experienced the deaths of both my father and of Betsy's. In the interim period, prior to my call to the church, the interim pastor introduced a group in the church to a couple that had begun a mission work among a particular people group in Mexico. This couple had rejected the International Mission Board because it had asked them to be open to going anywhere in the world that God might show them and the IMB together. They believed they had been called to be a part of Mexico, south of San Diego, fairly close to their California home, and they would brook no discussion of any other place. As far as I know or can recall, they were self-appointed missionaries who were commuting to Mexico from their home in San Diego when they connected with our church. The church group had made a trip to Mexico and had become quite enamored with the work there, especially with the poor children whose joy over simple candy was quite a contrast to their own children's boredom with expensive clothing and toys and cars. The group incorporated as a missions organization for the sole purpose of supporting this one couple's work. They called the organization TACO. While TACO did not represent all of the church or even all the church's leadership, a large number of church leaders were part of the group. In time, the group wanted me to endorse the mission officially and encourage church members to give and to participate in it, I had several concerns about this. I had never met the missionaries. The effort was dividing the church already into the taco group and the non-taco people. Taco was in direct competition with the cooperative program. And what I was hearing about the mission and the trips our church people were taking there did not sound spiritually healthy. I felt the Lord leading me to protect the church. The fact is that the mission was not healthy. I didn't know this at the time, of course, but the husband of the missionary couple eventually left his wife for another woman. And much later, the leading couple of Taco admitted to a church member, after I had left the church, that I had been right all along in my cautious approach. By December, the heat had been turned up for me to endorse Taco. The missionary couple came to the church for the first time. Now, there's something you need to know here. The interim pastor, who still met with and was a leader in Taco, even though he had become pastor of a different, very weak church in the area, had led our church in the interim to vote this couple into the church as members, even though the couple lived in California and had never set foot in Alaska. So the couple came to church Sunday morning, December 19th. And after church that evening, my wife and I went to fellowship with them in the lead couple's home. There, the missionary husband attacked me verbally and accused me falsely of all sorts of motives and intentions to harm him and Taco. I refused to defend myself, but I prayed to be gracious. The end result of that encounter was that I was to meet with the couple and Taco later that week to hear from them and to make a decision where I would stand on it all. This was very grievous to me. I knew at that point that I could not support this man and this mission. And yet if I did not support Taco, it could cause a great rift in the church. I did not know what to do. But God did, though I didn't recognize it at the time. On the following Tuesday, December 21st, my wife Betsy walked into my office looking upset and said, "It's your father. He's gone." My father had died unexpectedly. He had been my pastor. He was my mentor. I seldom called on him for advice, but I knew he'd be there when I did. Now he was gone. I could not call. He could not fix things for me. I was lost without an anchor. After waiting out a blizzard and almost splitting up our family on two different overcrowded airplanes, we flew 13 hours on Christmas Eve from Alaska to Pensacola, Florida, where we went directly from the airport to the funeral home for visitation. I was numb. The funeral came and went. I do not remember the next few days, but on December 30th, I flew back to Alaska alone. My wife's father had been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease that September, and her sister was on bed rest with twins. And we had planned earlier that she would do this, and so she remained behind to help her mother and to support her sister. She did not return to Alaska for a couple of months. That year, she and our son Blaine were off helping her family for about 5 months total. I was alone in a place that required a 5-hour plane ride just to get to Seattle, in a church in which, even though we were seeing people come to Christ and even though many of the church people were joyfully growing in the Lord, a large minority were unhappy with me because I would not lead in a direction I believed to be harmful to those very people. During that year, with my wife and son gone, I remember nights that I gravely considered leaving a note in the parsonage that read, "I have left and I'm not coming back. If you would like to send us any of our stuff, please do. If not, it is yours." The evenings and nights were long, and the days were often discouraging. The only thing that kept me in Alaska was God's call. I could not shake it. Every time I wanted to write the note and drive to the airport, my spirit recalled God's call to Alaska, and I remembered that He had not released me from it. Like Jeremiah, I could not quit. For 4 years, people complained about me. Deacons accused me openly of things I had not done. Members spoke in whispers, and members of other church told me how much trouble I was in. I learned there were plots to vote me out. Votes were taken and words were spoken. My grief was bitter. My self-examination was intense. Were the words about me true? Was my sin somehow the cause of all of this? All the while, God was giving us souls through salvation and changed lives. During this season, he gave us our son Joshua, and later our daughter Grace. As intense as was the grief, so intense was the joy, followed only by more sorrow. I had lost my father, my mentor, and my friend. 2 years later, I lost a godly father-in-law. I had lost my wife for long stretches of time. At times, all seemed lost. The darkness of the Alaska winter was no match for the darkness in my soul on some days. God provided a couple of marvelous friends during those days. One of them is our chaplain, Dean Nichols, who was a great encouragement on many dark days. And while there's more to the story, it's enough to know that in time, God brought salvation. He cleared the air. He opened new doors we had not seen before. He lightened the burden of my soul. Was I perfect through it all? Absolutely not. Did I hurt anyone along the way? It's likely that I did. Was I faithful to God? Overall, I believe I was. Was I a hero? Never. God was the hero. He was faithful. And I learned so very much through it all. If you would permit me to share with you a couple of things that I learned this morning before we go. I think the first thing that I learned was that there is mercy in God's calling. Before this experience, I had believed that there were only demands in God's calling. Go here, do this, obey, be what I want you to be. But when the fear and the darkness closed in, all I had to hold on to was God's call to that church in Alaska. I found his great mercy and grace in it. In his call, I knew his presence. In his call, I recalled his promises. In his call, I knew the end from the beginning. This is what the Bible speaks of as chesed. God's covenant love, his loving kindness, his grace, all bound up and emanating from a covenant call. Second, he can even use my father's death to provide for me and to rescue me. Because of my father's death, I missed the taco meeting. By the time I got back, and I partly probably because of my father's death and the funeral and the people understood the grief that I was in, the point of contention of that very moment, that decision was postponed. And the reality is I never actually had to publicly make that decision clearly because of what the Lord did and taking my father at that moment. Third, only he in all the world is truly dependable. In Lamentations 3:24, we read, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." He never leaves and he never forsakes. There's no one else, not my wife, not my friends, not my father, can keep any such promise. I cannot fall upon anyone other than God in the difficult times. I want you to listen to me. This is important. I must not practice depending upon anyone else during the good times. My godly wife is a wonderful person, but I must never place faith in her that must be placed in God. I must never allow talking to her to be a substitute for talking to God. Fourth, though darkness and discouragement and suffering are real, they are for but a season. God's peace is lasting. We will see pain, we will see sorrow, you will see suffering, but even if these things last for years, for decades, they will pass. God's peace, God's presence, God's promises are forever. They are unshakable. They cannot be moved. And fifth, though discouragement and darkness result in physical, emotional, and spiritual effects, the answer is always spiritual. Listen to verses 25 and 26. And listen very carefully. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. When I am discouraged, when I face difficult times and sorrow and hard things that I cannot manage, I cannot control, and I cannot handle, when I've come to the end of it all, I must understand that the answer is not found in my emotions. The answer is not found in my body somehow. The answer is found in my spirit, in my relationship with God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of my abilities. It's not of my intelligence, nor of my political skills. Pastors, would you listen to me? God doesn't provide salvation through our political skills. And it's not of any chemical that I might have taken. Salvation is of the Lord and of him alone. Verse 26 says, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. You know, waiting is not a virtue in our nation. I don't know if you're like me. If I go to a fast food restaurant and there's three people in line, I've been known to get back in my car and go try to find one where there's nobody in line. I've discovered that's usually Burger King. But waiting is not a virtue in our lives, it's not a virtue in our society, and yet sometimes it is the only virtue with which God leaves us. And last, great is his faithfulness. His faithfulness is deep. It's deeper than any waters that we will face. But I learned something else. His faithfulness is wide. It's in the places we do not look for it. It's in the times we do not think we need it. His faithfulness is himself. And wherever we look or turn, we will see him if we choose to. As we leave today, I want to ask you to listen to Dr. Day as he comes to sing for us. I want you to think about the words of the song. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do I really believe these words? Do I really live these words? Am I ready to rest in him in every situation?
Great is is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee, 'cause thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, your mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. There's pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, the strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, the blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. So great is thy faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, morning by morning, all your mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is your faithfulness, your mercy to me.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.